Welcome to the James River Community Church Sermon Replay. James River Community Church is driven to know Christ and to make Him known. We are a theologically reformed, mission-minded congregation. Our intention is to grow in the grace and enjoyment of God in all things. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at jamesrivercommunitychurch.org.
Our sermon this morning is entitled, Moses' Prophet. The text that we'll be working from is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. We've been working during the season of Advent through an Old Testament sermon series where we're kind of looking at a handful of different Old Testament texts that anticipate the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. A handful of texts that point forward to, specifically and verbally and explicitly point forward to this Messiah, this king, this coming king, priest, prophet, savior who would save God's people. So that's kind of where we're headed, and that's what we're doing. Last week, we were in Genesis 3, right? So last week, we saw how God, right on the heels of humanity's fall into sin, right after Adam and Eve sinned and fell and the world was kind of broken, immediately after that, God promised to his people a savior would come, right? A savior who would be born of a woman, born of a virgin, a savior who would rise up and represent humanity in their age-old kind of battle against, clash with Satan, right? A savior who would absorb a painful blow from Satan while simultaneously delivering a fatal blow to Satan, right? That's kind of what we looked at last week. So we saw this veiled reference to Jesus, to Christ on the cross, who's absorbing God's wrath that was meant for us and securing our salvation so that we could be reconciled to God. That was Genesis chapter 3. This morning we are in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we're going to get, it's going to build it out a little bit. It's going to fill out the prophecy a little bit. We're going to see a little bit more clarity around who Jesus was and what exactly he would do. Before we kind of read through Deuteronomy chapter 18, it's helpful just to get a brief overview of the book of Deuteronomy and to kind of place it even in the general context of the first five books of the Bible, right? So Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. We start with Genesis. We heard from last week. Genesis means beginning. So it's appropriate because Genesis is a book of beginnings. It's the beginning of the Bible. It's the book that tells about the beginning of the world, the beginning of humanity, the beginning of humanity's relationships with God, the beginning of the covenant people of God through Abraham and his kids. Fast forward, the book of Exodus. Exodus means exit, essentially. And so in the book of Exodus, God's people have made their way to Egypt to escape famine and starvation. And then when they're there, they're kind of taken captive and they're oppressed. And the book of Exodus is the story of Moses leading God's people out of Egypt. He brings them out of oppression and slavery. He brings them through the Red Sea. God saves his people, and then God speaks to his people and gives them his law at Mount Sinai. So that's Genesis and then Exodus. Immediately on the heels of Exodus is the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is essentially, if the book of Exodus has a bunch of laws for the people of God on how to live and work and worship and these kinds of things, the book of Leviticus is essentially a book of laws for the Levites, for the Levitical priesthood. It's a book of rules for the priests. And so what we learn when we read through Leviticus is that, among other things, God never intended for mankind to relate to him on the basis of their following his law, because right as soon as we see God give his law to his people in Exodus, immediately on the heels of that, God gives his law to the priests about how they are to offer sacrifices for the purpose of atoning for the sin of God's people. So as soon as God gives his law, God immediately gives a way for God's people to atone for their sin and to be made right with God in spite of their having broken God's law. God never gave his law with the intention that God's people would follow it perfectly and live with him. Instead, he gave him his law knowing that they'd break it, and then he gave a savior and a mediator for them to be made right with him. So we see that in the book of Leviticus. Fast forward to the book of Numbers, which is largely just a book about numbers. It starts with a census of all of the people and all the different tribes of Israel and things like that. Israel leaves Sinai in the book of Leviticus where they were when they got the law, and they kind of wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. A bunch of people die, and then they land kind of on the plains of Moab, right on the kind of the outskirts, getting ready to enter into the promised land. And they land there. They take another census, more numbers, at the end of the book of Numbers. And so that brings us to the book of Deuteronomy. So right there on the plains of Moab, about to enter into the promised land, Moses gathers everyone together and he gives them the second law. He gives them a reiteration of, or a reaffirmation of, the law that he had already given them. Deuteronomy means second law, right? Deuteronomy means deutero, second, namas, law. So Deuteronomy means second law. Moses says, all right, I'm gonna reaffirm the law that you know. I'm gonna retell all the stories that you know we've kind of about our people, and I'm going to retell you, like, the same Ten Commandments that we see in Exodus 20. Are given again in the book of Deuteronomy. So it's kind of Moses giving them their last final kind of pep talk before they break the huddle and head into the promised land. That's the first five books of the Bible, essentially. And the book of Deuteronomy, in particular, right in the middle of it, right in the middle of when God, when Moses is recounting the stories of Israel, and he's recounting the law, and he is recounting the blessings for keeping the law and the curses for disobeying the law, right? You know, and at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses sings a song and dies. Like, Moses dies right before the end of the promised land. In the middle of all that, Deuteronomy 18, we have this text from Moses where he is anticipating. Moses is basically, in the context of Deuteronomy, saying, here's who we are, here's where we've come, here's what we've done, here's what God expects of us, and I am going to pass the baton. I'm going to die now. Joshua is going to lead you into the promised land. And there's this text where he basically says, once I'm gone and I'm no longer here with you, you should wait for and anticipate and expect and be on the lookout for another prophet like me, kind of a final prophet who's going to finish the job, a final prophet to whom the entire prophetic office of the Old Testament is pointing forward, right? You be on the lookout for that guy, wait for him, and then when he comes, when he's revealed, listen to him. That's the long and short of this passage in the middle of the book of Deuteronomy. I'll read it in its entirety, and then we will pray, and then we will get right to work. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray for your grace on our time this morning as we gather under your word. I pray that you would speak through me and speak through this text to the hearts of your people this morning. Father, I pray that you would quiet our hearts and help us to hear from you. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would convict us of our sin. I pray that you would make us uncomfortable. And I pray that you would assure us of the pardon that is ours in Christ, and that you would comfort us with that. So I pray that you would speak to us and that you would work in our hearts this morning. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, we'll begin with verse 15, where Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him that you shall listen. There's a lot it just packed into this first verse, and I kind of want to kind of work through it almost word by word, clause by clause. I find it's very, I mean, again, there's, you know, we've got subject, verb, propositional phrases, and it's probably helpful to take a look at each of them one by one. The Lord your God, like, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It's one of the one of the most effective tools, I think, in studying the Bible is just that. It's to isolate a particular text or verse and then read it, emphasizing particular words and phrases and meditating on what this text means in view of that particular text. So in this, Psalm 23 comes to mind, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, right? This is a classic that I think through all the time when I'm studying this type of text, right? So I'll read it, and maybe I'll even type it out or write it. The Lord is my shepherd, right? So now I'm meditating on the Lord and God and who he is and his sovereignty. The Lord is my shepherd. So now I'm cognizant of, I'm thinking about how the Lord is currently, presently, my shepherd and my savior. It's not that he was, it's not that he will be. Like right now, in the midst of my difficult circuit, or the Lord is my shepherd. Right? God is not a shepherd to someone else. He's not a shepherd to people, in person. God is my personal shepherd, or the Lord is my shepherd. What is a shepherd? A shepherd leads and feeds and cares for his sheep and protects them and provides for them. So the Lord's, and so you can kind of work through verses that way, taking individual words or phrases, isolating them, meditating on them, thinking about them, and trying to figure out what does this text mean in view of this particular word that God chose to use in this verse, right? So again, the Lord your God. We start Deuteronomy 18:15 with God. God is the subject of this sentence, right? God is the subject. The verb is will raise up. So immediately what we see in Deuteronomy 18 is that salvation is not something that humanity, that man does to earn his way to God. Salvation is not something where we act and where God reacts. You know, it's not like you pray some prayer or kind of walk the aisle I decide to be a Christian, and then God is going to respond to my having decided to do that by acting in a certain way, right? Salvation is God acting on humanity. God raises up a prophet. God saves his people. God acts, and we are the people who are acted upon. God saves his people, and we respond to God having saved us by repenting of our sin and by trusting in him, right? So the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. So God will raise up a prophet, right? The thing that God is doing, God is the acting agent in Deuteronomy 18:15, and the thing that he's doing is raising up a prophet sent from God to God's people, right? It's probably worth just pausing real quickly and thinking about what prophets do in the Old Testament. I mean, we tend to define prophets and prophesying and and prophecy in general a little bit narrowly as like speaking of what's going to come, like speaking in advance or foretelling the future or something like that, and that's certainly a part of prophecy. We certainly see prophets in the Old Testament doing that, but we don't see them doing only that. In fact, largely what we see prophets doing in the Old Testament is declaring God's word to God's people. So often that looks like telling the future, but often it looks like calling God's people to repentance, right? Prophets go to kings who are in unrepentant sin, or they go to people who are in unrepentant sin, and they call them to repent of their sin. Prophets go to people who are suffering and in despair and in under oppression, and they tell them to hold out hope and to trust in the God of their fathers, that he will save them, right? Prophets call God's people to repentance, and prophets call God's people to trust in him for their salvation. They declare God's word to God's people on behalf of God so that God's people can respond appropriately to who God is and what God has done. That's the role of an Old Testament prophet, part of which is telling the future. Moses says that God is going to raise up a prophet who's going to do that. He's going to declare God's word to God's people, and he is going to call them to repentance, and he's going to call them to trust in God, because that's essentially what the Old Testament office of prophet did. That's what it was there for. That's what it's all about. So God, the subject, the acting agent, will raise up a prophet for you. And then we've got three prepositional phrases here that are each worth at least looking at briefly. For you, like me, and from among you, right? So God will raise up a prophet, one, for you, two, like me, three, from among you. So God will raise up a prophet for you. So this prophet that Moses anticipates, that Moses is telling God's people to be on the lookout for, this guy's coming, and when he comes, don't miss him, don't fail to see him. This prophet is going to be for you. He's coming to meet your needs. He's coming to fulfill something of which you are in desperate need. This prophet is primarily for, like, ever since Genesis 3, which we read about last week, we've lived in this world that's broken and fallen. We live in a world marked by suffering and pain and separation from God and unfulfilled longings. And there's going to be a prophet sent here from God, and he's going to be for you. He's going to be here for the purpose of meeting your deepest needs. He's for you. But not only is he for you, he's from among you. He's from among you, and he's from among your brothers. So this prophet, he won't be an alien. He won't be something foreign to you. He won't be someone that you don't know. So he won't be someone categorically different than you. He won't be someone that is not like. This prophet will be a person. He'll be a human being. He'll be a male. He'll be a person that will be born of a woman, and he'll have flesh and blood, and he'll grow up, and he'll have a job like you have, and he will talk and think and interact. He'll have a family, right? He'll have a mother and a father and siblings, and he will he'll get hungry when he doesn't eat, and he'll get tired when he doesn't sleep, and he'll be able to sympathize with humanity in their weakness because he himself will be a human being. I mean, he won't be merely a human, but he will absolutely be a human, right? This prophet, which we now know as Jesus, is 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Jesus, God's perfect man, is someone that has come from within humanity, and we know he knows what it's like to be a person. He knows what it's like to obey your parents as a child. He knows what it's like to work a job in manual labor as an adult. He knows what it's like to need money and food and a place to live. Jesus will come from among his people, from among the brothers of the nation of Israel. So he'll come for you, he will come from among you, and he will be like me. This is Moses speaking. So God will raise up a prophet for you, from among you, and he'll be like me. Right? So this final prophet, this ultimate prophet, this super prophet that God is going to send, that's going to declare God's words to God's people, he'll be for you and he'll be from you, but he'll be like me. So now we got to be on the lookout for a guy like Moses, which means it's probably worth kind of understanding who Moses was and what he did. I'm gonna tell you the life of Moses. You tell me if this sounds familiar at all. Okay, Moses was born to a Jewish woman. Moses was miraculously spared from death as a baby, right? When the political regime of the day wanted to kill all of the Israelite children, Moses was saved from death as a small baby. Moses had the opportunity to live out his days in lavish splendor in the royal courts. Moses could have decided to remain in the royal courts and just live and be worshipped effectively and be served for all of his days. But instead he decided to leave that and to go be among his people, among his Israelite brothers, and to kind of live with them. When he did, Moses' brothers, the people of Israel, rejected him, and they condemned him as a murderer, and they sent him away, and he was exiled from among them. Moses later would come back, almost miraculous, almost as if he'd been raised from the dead. Moses would come back to his people, and he would call them to repentance, and he would lead them out of captivity. And he would lead them wandering through the wilderness for decades. He would lead them wandering And he would bring them to the promised land. Moses would intercede for his people. He would pray for them. When God wants to destroy them, Moses would intervene and he would advocate on their behalf and ask God to be merciful. Moses would mediate a covenant between God and man so that sinful humanity could know a holy God. And Moses would bring people into the promised land, up to the promised land. That's the life of Moses. Right? Moses is saying, be on a lookout for a guy like me. Be on a lookout for a guy who is going to have a ministry similar to that. Be on a lookout for a guy who's like me but better, like me but bigger, like me but more effective and more trustworthy. Someone whose ministry is like mine but on a grander scale, right? Be on the lookout for a guy who is born of a Jewish woman, just like I was. Right, be on the lookout for a guy who, like, I was spared from Pharaoh's plans to kill all of the Israelite children. I was spared from it. Be on the lookout for a guy who would be spared from Herod's plan to kill all of the Jewish children and be spared from it. Right, be on the lookout for a guy who, like Moses, decided not to remain in his heavenly court, in his royal court, but instead opted to leave that court and be among his people and live with his people. Be on the lookout for a guy like that, a guy who would, like Moses, led his people out of slavery, who leads his people out of slavery to their sin and their own impulses and leads them through this decades-long journey called the Christian life that's lived in this wilderness that is the world that's hostile to the Christian faith. And ultimately will lead his people. Be on the lookout for a guy who will intercede for his people and keep God from visiting his wrath on them. Be on the lookout for a guy who would mediate a new covenant in the same way that Moses mediated the old covenant, right? Jesus is the true and better Moses. Jesus did everything that Moses did better. Jesus is a prophet like Moses, from among his people who came for his people, and God calls his people to listen to Jesus because he is the ultimate final prophet who is there to save them, right? So verse 15, we start by seeing that there's this prophet for you, from among you, like Moses. And then in verse 16, we see how we see the need or the tangible kind of the thing that this prophet like Moses is going to provide or is going to fulfill, and we're going to see that it's actually been a need that they've had for generations, right? Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb or Sinai on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see his great fire anymore, lest I die. The ministry of Moses, right, that he would mediate between God and the people, right? Something that they had been wanting and needing for decades, right? It was just 40 years prior when the community of Israel was gathered outside of Egypt, having come out of Egypt and gone through the Red Sea, and they were at the foot of Sinai just a few short decades, and they send Moses up to go be with God, to go commune with God, to go hear from God, to speak to God face to face, and to hear God's law. And when he does, all of the people of Israel stay back. They like draw boundary lines around the Mount Sinai, and they're like, nobody even like touch the ground of the mountain, let alone go up there on the mountain with Moses, because they're seeing Moses walk up and they see thunder and lightning and they're terrified and they're afraid that if they go up the mountain that the Lord's anger, I mean, it said, we have Exodus chapter 20, yeah, Lord's anger would break out against them. You, people, speaking to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. The people stand far off while Moses draws near to the thick darkness where God was. That's what happened at Sinai. God is dwelling. God is dwelling physically on Mount Sinai. and it's terrifying, and it's scary, and there's lightning and thunder and fire, and God's people knew it, and they knew that if they went near God, they would die. They would be consumed by the righteousness of God, by the holiness of God. They knew that the fire of God's anger and his wrath would consume them. And so they asked Moses, Moses, you go. You stand between us and God. You tell us God's word for us. You represent us to God so that we won't be crushed by God's wrath and by God's judgment, so that we can escape the fury of God, right? God's people knew that then. In Exodus 20, God's people knew that they needed a representative to go between them and God. God's people know that now in Deuteronomy 18, right? God's people knew that they needed a representative between them and God. And Moses is anticipating that they are going to continue to need a representative. They're going to continue to need a mediator on into the future, and that eventually that representative, that mediator would come. Not one like Moses who would die. Not one like all of the Old Testament prophets who would come for a short few years and then die. They're going to need an ultimate, final prophet who is going to mediate between them and God like Moses did forever. And his ministry will never end, and they can always be reconciled to God. They can always have this mediator once for all who would come and who would keep them safe, and who would keep them secure, and who would hold them in his hand and ensure that they never have to experience God's wrath. There's a prophet like that coming. Be on the lookout for him. Right? And centuries later, Jesus comes. Jesus mediates between God and his people. Right? When God's people are not able to come to God because of their sin, when they're left alone and cold and isolated, when they're paralyzed by guilt and shame and fear, right? When they're in this vulnerable position, Jesus, this prophet raised up from God, comes to them and he mediates between them and God. Jesus saves his people. Jesus keeps his people safe. Jesus keeps his people secure. Jesus holds his people in his hand. Jesus is this prophet like Moses who would kind of run interference, who would be the go-between between a holy God who cannot exist with sinful man and sinful man who cannot exist with a holy God. Jesus, this perfect God-man, stands in that gap and reconciles God's people to their God, right? That's what we're reading in Deuteronomy 18. Move on to verse 17. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brothers. So this is God now speaking. So Moses has been speaking up until this point. God will raise up a servant. He'll be like me. He'll be for you. He'll be from among you. And he will mediate the relationship between you and God like I did at Sinai. This has been Moses kind of talking. And now this is God effectively saying, I'm going to cash the check you just wrote. Right, I am going to bankroll this operation. I agree with you. They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from them. I will do that. And not only that, but then also in verse 18, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So everything you said, Moses, I'm down with it. I agree with it. I'm on board. I'm going to fund it. I'm going to make it happen. But in addition to all that, I am going to speak through him. I'm going to put my words in his mouth. I'm going to speak to him all that I command him. This prophet from God will have the final say. He will speak with authority. He will not appeal to someone else's authority. He will have authority in and of himself. For centuries, my people are going to be wandering around like a blind person in the dark, trying to figure out what's what. They're never going to know if they're right or not. They're never going to know if they figured it out or not. Some people are going to think they're right. Some people are going to think that other people are right. But this guy's going to come. He's going to have the final say. No one will be able to dispute him. No one will be able to call him into question because he will speak with the authority of God himself. He will speak the very words of God. He will be the words of God, right? John chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So John, the apostle of Jesus, is saying that there's this guy who is the Word of God, who exists alongside God, right? Because he was with God, and he is God at the same time. So we kind of have this veiled reference to the Trinity. So God the Son, the Word of God, was with God, and he was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus speaks the Word of God. Jesus is the authoritative, like Jesus is the final say on who God is and what God thinks and what the heart of God, how the heart of God expresses itself. When we want to know what God looks like, we look at Jesus. When we want to know what God thinks about something, we look to Jesus, right? The call to worship from this morning, Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So for centuries, God spoke in any number of different ways through any number of different people. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, by Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the words of his power. And he, Jesus, has made purification for our sins. And he, Jesus, has sat down, having finished that task, having completed once and for all saving his people. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God has spoken any number of different ways for any number of different years, but now God speaks through Christ. Jesus is the final say on what God says, and God speaks through Jesus. God puts his words into Jesus' mouth. He speaks them to God's people, and God calls his people to listen to Jesus. Jesus is the one final prophet. He's the one final priest. He's the one final king, and he speaks for God. And when Jesus speaks, God expects his people to listen to him. Verse 19, right? Deuteronomy 18, 19, "And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak, whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." Right? So Jesus is this prophet of God. This prophet for us, to serve us and save us and be with us. This prophet who is from us, right? He's a person with DNA and with skin and breathes air and eats food. He's for us and he's from us, and he's like Moses, and he will have a ministry similar to Moses's, and he will speak the very words of God, and he will mediate between God and us. That's who Jesus is. And now God says, and in view of all that, I am commanding you as my people to respond appropriately to who Jesus is. I am expecting and I am commanding you to listen to the words of Jesus. And if you don't, if you fail to, if you refuse to, I will require it of him. Which might also be translated, I will call him to account, or I will hold him accountable, or I will hold him responsible, right? God's saying, I have sent my son, my savior, my prophet to you, and I have come, I have sent him to reveal the heart of God to you. I've sent him to reconcile you to me, and I expect you to listen to him and to trust him. And if you don't, I'll hold you accountable. If you don't, I'll hold you responsible. Every single person who's ever lived falls into one of two categories. Every single person who's ever lived, they either trust in Jesus. They trust in Jesus and they experience his ministry like we saw in verse 16, where Jesus stands in between them and God and he mediates for them so that they won't be crushed by God's righteous wrath and they won't be consumed by the fire of his judgment and his holiness. They trust in him and they experience him doing that, or they refuse to trust in Jesus, right? They ignore him and they dismiss him and they despise him and they reject him and they fail to listen to Jesus, and those people, verse 19, God will hold them accountable. Those people who refuse to trust in Christ, those people will die and they will stand in front of their Creator. And they will give an account for their life. God will require it of them. They'll give an account for their life. Every sinful thing that they ever said, every sinful thing that they ever did, every sinful thing that they ever thought, every motive that lied behind every sinful thing that they would ever say or do or think, Every godly thing that they ever failed to say, or godly thing that they failed to do, or godly thing that they failed to think, all of that, God will call them to account for all of that, and they will be silent, and they will be exposed before God, who is holy and righteous, and there will be no alibis, and there will be no excuses. Paul says, God's law exists so that every mouth may be silenced, so that no one will have an excuse, so that the whole world will be held accountable to God. That's where humanity is headed apart from the ministry of Christ. We are headed for a confrontation with our Creator, wherein he calls us to account for our lives, he calls us to account for our resources, he calls us to account for the air that we've been breathing and the relationships that we've been blessed with. He calls us to account for all of that, and we're silent and we're exposed and we have no excuses, and there's nothing but accountability to God for having failed him and having sinned against him. That's where sinful humanity is headed apart from Christ, and I don't care how good you are. I don't care how holy you are. I don't care how successful you are, how impressive of a life you have. If you stand before God apart from Christ's representation on your behalf, God will not be pleased with you. God will hate. He will hate the life that you put in front of him and say, this is why you should not judge me. This is why you should not condemn me. This is why I should not experience your wrath and your judgment. This, God will see it and he will hate it. And he'll be furious. Every single person who fails to listen, refuses to listen to the words of Jesus, right? God will require it of him. God will hold him accountable. If you don't know Christ, that's where you're headed, is that confrontation with that holy, righteous God Creator. Or you listen to the words of Jesus, right? You listen when Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You listen when Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never, ever cast him out." You listen when Jesus says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." You can listen to Jesus. You can heed his words of instruction. You can come to him. You can trust in him. And you can entrust yourself to him, knowing that his death was sufficient to pay the penalty for your sin. His death was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God that's rightfully yours. You can listen to Jesus and you can trust in him. And then when you die, you too will stand before your Creator and you too will be called to give an account for your life, and you too will be expected to give an answer for everything that you've ever said or done or thought. But when you go to answer, before you can even get a word out, Jesus will represent you. He will stand there with you. He will advocate for you, and he will say, he's with me. Like, you, he's with me. I don't want to hear anyone talk about how he's not been good enough, he's not been holy enough, he's not been righteous enough. If anyone has any questions about whether this person is going to spend eternity with God in heaven, tell them to come talk to me. I will take care of it, right? The words of God's prophet is Jesus calling people to himself to repent of their sin and trust in him so that they can be reconciled to God. Jesus is God's prophet, and Jesus is calling God's people to come to him through the sufficiency of his death and his resurrection. And if anyone fails to listen to the words of God's prophet, God himself will hold him accountable. And if anyone trusts in the words of God's prophet, then they will enjoy new life with God. They will be reconciled to God. They will enjoy a new relationship with their Creator, one that's no longer marked by wrath or tension or hostility or enmity, but instead one that is marked by love and acceptance and approval where they can know God. And that's the choice that we have as God's people today, right? Which of those two categories of people are we going to be, right? How will we respond to God's final prophet that he sent to speak his words to his people, right? How will we respond to this prophet for us, from among us, like Moses, who led us out of captivity into salvation, who intercedes on our behalf, and who speaks and reveals the words of God to us? How will we respond to him? Will we despise him, reject him, ignore him? Will we disregard his invitation to be with him? Will we prefer to go our own way? Will we prefer to pridefully waltz into the presence of our holy and righteous Creator apart from his representation? Will we do that and incur God's judgment forever? Or will we listen to him? Will we accept him? Will we trust in him? Will we embrace him, heed his words of instruction, and come to him and hide in him and take him as our Savior? Will we place the full weight of our salvation on Christ's shoulders and allow him to carry it for us? That's a choice that we as God's people have today, right? Will we listen to Jesus and trust him and enjoy his salvation, or will we fail to listen to Jesus or refuse to listen to Jesus and be held accountable and experience the terrible, awful wrath of God? Right? Right. Jesus is the final prophet. Jesus is the sovereign king of the universe, and he's inviting us to himself. And our calling as God's people is to come to him in humility and in repentance and in faith. Our calling is to trust in Christ and to entrust ourselves to him for our salvation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a great privilege it is, Lord, to have a Savior in Christ. What a great privilege it is to have God's final prophet who came, who reconciled broken sinners to a holy God, who revealed the heart of God to them so that they could know him. a Savior from God who redeemed us from slavery to sin and who leads us through this life into glory with Him, a Savior that we have the privilege of knowing. Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your kindness. We thank You for the unmerited favor that we enjoy from You. Lord, You could have easily left us to ourselves. You could have left us without Your word. You could have left us without a way to know You and be with You. And we thank You that You have come to us and You have saved us. We thank You that we get to be Christians. What a glorious privilege that is. And we pray, Lord, that we could respond appropriately to the person and work of Jesus. We pray that we could respond with repentance and faith and with holiness and humility and with trust and obedience and godliness. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would be glorified in us and that we would be satisfied in You. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.